Good to see you today. Looking forward to our picnic this evening, 6 o'clock. Hopefully it'll cool down a little bit by then. But for those of you that have been there, you realize there's some nice shade there with all the trees. And so hopefully we'll see a lot of your smiling faces there this evening. We're continuing our series here in the book of Exodus. And I'm not sure if how many people here would have looked at the weekly update this past week, but I shared in there a quotation from Dwight Moody. He was an evangelist, and he said this. He said, "Satan doesn't care what we worship as long as we don't worship God." How true is that? And that really is what the first commandment is all about. Making sure that we worship the one true God. That we don't allow anything else to come between us and God. So this morning, the commandment itself is going to be our big idea. You shall have no other gods before me. Doesn't get any clearer than that. With this word, God emphasizes the importance of and the necessity of worshiping Him and Him alone. It establishes a proper understanding of our relationship with Him, a life that is to be characterized by obedience and devotion. And the truth is that God will not share His glory with another. It's very important for us to understand. So before we begin unpacking this particular commandment, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for our time together. Thank You for the songs that we sang that we might delight in You and rejoice in what You have done for us and being able to come to Your table to remember the great sacrifice that You made for us, that we might be in right relationship with You. And Lord, we thank You for Your word that You have given to us, that by which we can know You and know ourselves and know what You require of us. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher here this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1 and 2 have been referred to as a prelude of sorts, or a preamble, if you will. It introduces to us who it is that is giving the law, but also who the recipients are. And we see that there in verse 2 where it says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." But not only does it tell us who gave the law and who the recipients were, it also gives us the basis for this first commandment and all the commandments that follow. And it frames the entire Decalogue. You remember what Decalogue meant? Shared that last week. Okay? And so it frames it in the sense that this first commandment is, it's foundational. And everything is built off of it. In fact, I would say everything's built off of verse 2. Because that's the basis for the Ten Commandments. And so what does verse 2 really tell us? Well, it tells us who God is. And it tells us what He has done for us. And it's on that basis that we are to observe God's Ten Commandments. Look at the very beginning. "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." In addition to that, this verse tells us that He is their Savior, their Redeemer, Protector, and Provider. Well, where does it say that? Well, it tells us that because of what He had done for His people. That He tells us there that, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So you have to remember what transpired from the time that they left Egypt until the time they came here to Mount Sinai. So what has God done for them? Well, He's delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. He protected them in the wilderness. He provided for their needs, and he brought them safely to himself at Mount Sinai. So what do we take away from that? We need to understand that it is who God is, or his person and his character and what he has done for us, that is the foundation for our very lives. It's our reason for obeying him. And just as God's redemptive love was the basis for his people back then to observe the Ten Commandments, it's God's redemptive love in Christ that is the basis for our love and devotion, for our obedience to Christ and his commands. Jesus has delivered us from the bondage of sin and called us to be his special people. And he has called us to obey him, just as we see here in the Ten Commandments. Now, before we look at this first commandment, I think it's important for us to understand that there are two aspects to these commandments. There's a positive side and there's a negative side to each of the commandments. And by positive, what I mean is something is being promoted and something is being prohibited. So you have the positive and then you have the negative. So let's look at this first commandment in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. First question we have to ask is, who's supposed to obey this command? Now, it may seem like a silly question to ask, but we must. Who is being addressed here and in the other commandments? In other words, who is the you referring to? Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this much out. The immediate audience was the people of Israel, right? God is speaking to the people of Israel, but is God only speaking to them? What about future Israelites? Is he speaking to them too? What about the Gentiles? What about us today as Gentiles? Are these timeless truths intended for all people at all times? That's the question that we're getting at. Now, if you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go back because I endeavored to answer that question there. But I want to give you a little bit more material here this morning to also help answer the question. Keep in mind that the law was given to the Israelites here in Exodus chapter 20, and later it was written on tablets of stone by the hand of God himself. These commands actually can be seen from the very beginning, if you know where to look. Let me give you a couple examples. The seventh commandment, for instance, is reflected in the command to Adam back in the garden when God tells him to leave and cleave and become one flesh. The sixth commandment, not to murder, is reflected in God's charge to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 when the Lord says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. It's very clear that it was from the very beginning, we should not murder one another. In addition to this, the Ten Commandments have been viewed down through history as universal moral imperatives that are applicable to everyone. Especially within Western civilization, it has always been the case, and it's easy to see why. Paul even refers to it in Romans chapter 2 when he says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, because they're not Jews, by nature, do what the law requires. Did you catch that? By nature, do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So these 10 commandments were present really from the very beginning, and they are applicable to all people in all times. And in case there was any doubt about it, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, he said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all is accomplished." So God is speaking to his people at Mount Sinai, but he's also speaking to us. And why this is so important for us to understand is because we are just as responsible to obey as his people were back then. We are responsible before God to keep his commandments. I mean, just the way that we categorize it, the Ten Commandments. These are not the Ten Suggestions. God expects every person to obey his commands, and it begins with having no other gods before him. So that leads me to ask the question, what does it mean to have no other gods before him? The command actually reveals the uniqueness of our God and the exclusive demand that he makes upon his creation. You shall have no other gods before me. There's room for nobody else. The 3rd century historian Origen said this, that what each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Let me say that again. What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Now, some of your translations may not read before him. Some may say beside him or except me. Literally, this phrase means there shall not be for you another God before my face, that it's in my presence. Now, there's a couple of things that we have to understand here. God is not saying that there are in reality other gods and there shouldn't be any before his face. There shouldn't be any in his presence. Oh, you can have other gods, but you know, I'm to be number one first. No one's to be before me. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, you can look throughout scripture, but I picked a couple of verses, one from Isaiah 44. It says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, I am the first and the last. There is no other God." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." So he's not saying that there are other gods. There aren't any. But nor is he saying he merely wants to be first among the so-called gods. What he's really saying here is that I am to be the only God in your life. Pastor and author Brian Edwards said this, that the first commandment says not only you must not worship other gods, but that there are no other gods to be worshiped. Just as Paul acknowledged in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, where he says, there is no God but one. So now we come to the prohibitions. We'll start with those. What exactly is this verse prohibiting or forbidding? Well, I think it prohibits a great many things, actually. From the sin of unbelief to a great many isms. Now, I have an idea what came to your mind at first, you know, when you thought about prohibitions, and we'll get to that. But let me mention a few things that maybe you hadn't thought about. For instance, this command forbids the sin of atheism. Atheism, the belief that God doesn't exist, that there is no God. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's saying, I am God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I exist. Another ism that is forbidden here is deism. Deists believe that God created the world but then went on vacation, a very long vacation. He's still on vacation. He has taken his hands off the world and he is letting it run by natural laws. He has nothing really to do with it. They do not believe that God is a personal God. They deny the Trinity, the miracles of the Bible, the need for redemption, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the deist, God is an impersonal God. Of course, Christianity teaches that God is very personal. And he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and he is very much involved in the affairs of his creation. Another ism that is forbidden here is dualism. Dualism. Dualists, not the ones with the guns, dualists believe in two powerful and equal forces of good and evil. Think of yin and yang, or the light and the dark side of the force in Star Wars. That's the concept of dual, that there are two powerful and equal forces in the world. Christianity, on the other hand, teaches there is but one God, and that Satan and his demons, the dark side, if you would, are created beings that are under the power and the judgment of God. They are not equal. Another ism that is forbidden is pantheism. Pantheism. Pantheists believe that God is an eternal life force that is in everything, that God is all and in all. They believe that everything and everyone is a part of God. Christians believe that God is everywhere too, but not in everything. Christianity teaches that God created everything, but he is separate from his creation. He is above his creation, and he rules over his creation. Then there's another ism, polytheism. Poly means many. Theism comes from the Greek word for God. So it basically teaches there are many gods. This command would refute that. Would prohibit that. So what do all these isms have in common? Well, they all deny that there is one true God. All of them. They offer alternatives to the one true God. They substitute the God who is for the God or gods they want. The first commandment then is clearly a prohibition against the isms. But ultimately, this command is a prohibition against idolatry in whatever form it takes. So let's talk about idolatry for a moment. Idolatry is the worship of someone or something other than God. It is an excessive devotion to anything other than Yahweh. Tony Merida writes in his commentary that everyone is a worshiper of someone or something. Idolatry is putting someone or something else in the place of God. Idolatry is the exchanging the glory of the Creator for the creation, leading to a life of ignorance and moral corruption. Idols are not just on pagan altars, but in the hearts of people. Now, in 2024, we might be tempted to dismiss idols. We might be tempted to dismiss the sin of idolatry in our lives. I mean, after all, we don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars. We don't bow down to Satan and worship him. We don't do those things. We don't bow down to pictures and statues. But we have idols nonetheless. David Guzik, in his commentary, said that in the days of ancient Israel, there was great temptation to worship the gods of materialism, such as Baal, the god of weather and of financial success, and sex, such as the Asherah, the goddess of sex, romance and reproduction, or any other number of local deities. We are tempted to worship the same gods, but without the old-fashioned names and images. It has been said, perhaps first by John Calvin, that human nature is like an idol factory that operates constantly. See, we may have changed the names, but the idols remain, and they take many different forms. We can make an idol out of anything. Our jobs, our bodies, material things. Now, I never really thought about this as breaking the Ten Commandments before or anything, but growing up, whenever my dad would buy a new car, and new car for us was not necessarily a new car, it was just new for us, but he treated it like it was like a Rolls Royce. And we used to just, we were flabbergasted, because every time we would go to the mall, he would park where no normal human being would ever park to go to the mall. He'd park like a mile away because he was afraid somebody would scratch the car. And so he'd park out in the middle of the boonies, and then we'd have to walk. And then you come out of the mall, of course, it's raining, and you know, it's like, what's going on here? I had a friend that could top that story. A guy I went to high school with, he owned a 1977 Monte Carlo, black, jet black Monte Carlo with T-tops. It was gorgeous, and he loved it. He babied that thing, but he only took it out on the road like once or twice a year. Otherwise, it was always in his garage. And the weird thing about it was is that for several years of going to high school, when he had a date, the date took place in his garage. They sat in his car to enjoy it, listening to the music. He wouldn't drive it. He wouldn't take her anywhere. That's what they would do. I'm sorry, that's an idol. And we can bow down to idols like that. We can bow down to the idol of sports and entertainment, of food and sex. We can turn our boyfriends and our girlfriends, our husbands and our wives, our children and our grandchildren into idols. Let me ask you, have you ever thought, if I only had a little more money, a better job, a nicer car, a bigger house, then I'd be happy? You might have an idol. Do you worry about what others think of you? Are you looking to others to make you feel better about yourself? Then you may have an idol problem. Are you consumed with getting A's for your parents? For yourself? Do you beat yourself up for your failures or perceived failures? Then you may have erected an idol in your life. If you have a problem with alcohol, drugs, or pornography, you definitely have an idol in your life. Anything that acts as a counterfeit savior is a false god. I think one of the idols that I think is very prevalent today in many circles is video games. People turn to video games as an escape, as a coping mechanism. Video games are their savior. It's rescuing them from depression, from discouragement, from whatever it might be. That's where they turn. Other people will turn to drugs, turn to alcohol, turn to relationships, workaholism. You know, we have to be especially careful about turning good things into idols, because God has blessed us with many good things. But when good things keep us from giving God his rightful place in our lives, they become idols. Let me give you an example from Scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, we read, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" You know what he's getting at, right? "Then another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Jesus is pointing out here that even good things like comfort and security and human relationships can become idols if they keep us from giving God his rightful place in our lives. Another idol we might bow down to is money or wealth. We get a good illustration in Scripture from Luke in chapter 18, where the rich young ruler comes before Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. See, this rich young ruler was full of pride, and he didn't even know it. He had the audacity to tell Jesus, "I've kept all these things. I've been perfect. I've done it." So Jesus, knowing the man better than he knew himself, says to him, "Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me." And he couldn't do it. Why? Because he was filthy rich. See, Jesus knew that the man's God was his wealth. He didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. And so he put his finger right on the problem, and he revealed to him that his failure to obey was a failure to keep the very first commandment, as well as other commandments. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." But of all the idols that we might bow down to, none is greater than the idol of self. Selfish pride, self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-aggrandizement. It all amounts to self-worship. Douglas Grotius said something I thought was insightful, maybe pithy, I don't know, but it hit me hard. Maybe it'll hit you the same way. He says, "Pride says, 'I am the Lord my God, and I shall have no other gods besides me. And I shall love the Lord myself with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind.'" Now, we may not say those words, but I would venture to say that many, many, many people live by these words. You see, the first commandment strikes at the heart of idolatry. It forbids the worship of or fidelity or allegiance to anyone or anything other than God. Anything other than Yahweh. We are to worship Him, and Him alone is the one true God. So all of this coming together, I think, should make us cognizant of the fact that we need to examine our hearts regularly to ensure that we are, in fact, giving God His rightful place in our lives. Because Yahweh will not tolerate other gods. He will not allow us to erect them without Him intervening in one way or another, smashing them to the ground or smashing us in the process. Exodus chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord says, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." Joshua chapter 23, verse 16, "If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off of the good land that He has promised or given to you." I don't want that to be my end. I trust you don't want it to be your end. But that's how seriously God takes this command. So that's the negative side. That's basically what we're not supposed to do, what God forbids, what He prohibits. What does this command promote? Well, in contrast to the isms that I mentioned earlier, the first commandment obviously promotes monotheism. The belief that there is but one true God. The word mono meaning single, and theism, belief in God. Monotheism is the belief that there is but one true God, that He is eternal, that He is omnipotent, omniscient, that He is the creator and sustainer of all things, that He is transcendent, immanent, and immutable. But the first word doesn't merely promote a belief in the one true God. It commands the true worship of this one true God. You know, Jesus summarized for us the first four commandments, saying that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. And one of the ways that we do this is when we obey the first commandment. When God has first place in our hearts and our lives, when to have no other gods before Him means, among other things, that we are to remember Him, to believe and trust in Him, to submit to Him and obey Him, to delight in Him, to honor and glorify Him, and to love and worship Him. So why did God give us this command? Last week, I gave you some reasons, one of which was to show us our inability to keep the commands so that we would see our need for a Savior. But He gives us this command because He is worthy of our worship. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. It is right to worship Him. It is right and fitting that we do so. But He also gave us this command because we were created to worship Him. That is our purpose for being. When we do this, we are the most happy, the most fulfilled, and the most satisfied in Him. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, you see the ultimate expression of this, the way that it was meant to be for us before Adam sinned. As the second and better Adam, Jesus fleshes out for us what it means to love and to worship God. Think about it. Think about that first commandment, no other gods before me. What happens? Well, when tempted in the wilderness, what does Jesus do? He refuses to bow down and worship Satan. He refuses. He goes on to say, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Throughout his life, Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. He continually sought to do the Father's will and to glorify him in all things. He demonstrated perfect obedience and complete devotion to his Father. That's what we're created to do. This is what it means to have no other gods before him. Another reason why I think he gave us this command was to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus in such a way that we would know who Christ truly is. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That he is the only way to the Father. Now think about it logically with me. The first commandment forbids us to worship anyone or anything other than the one true God. You with me on that? Yet, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus received worship. I mean, he did more than that. He forgave sins. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did a lot of things that only God can do. But specifically, he received worship. He never rebuked anyone for doing that. Whereas when you look at people like the Apostle Peter, when somebody tried to worship him, he said, hey, don't do that. I'm just a man. When the angels were worshiped, no, don't do that. We're just ministering spirits. Worship God. But when it comes to Jesus, he receives the worship. So based on that and based on the first command, you can only conclude that Jesus must be God. If Jesus isn't God, then we're committing the sin of idolatry by worshiping him. The writer of Hebrews says this, that he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he, that is Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. For to which of the angels did God, that is God the Father, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. We worship Jesus Christ because he's God. And I think another reason, and I'll conclude with this, another reason why God gives us this command is because he knows that if we don't worship him, we're going to worship something else, which would lead to our own destruction, as noted earlier. God has spoken, and he is remarkably clear. You shall have no other gods before me. Satan doesn't care what we worship as long as we don't worship God. So let me ask you, is there anything in your life that has taken the place of God? Are there any gods in your life that you're bowing down to? If we were to ask others, husband, wife, children, friends, if we were to ask others, what has first place in your life, what would they say? If God has put his finger on something in your life, one or more idols in your life, my encouragement to you is repent, confess it to the Lord, forsake it, ask him to realign your priorities so that you worship only him. You know, because we're fallen creatures, we need to be constantly or continually on guard against the allure of false idols. And let's face it, they are alluring. They offer temporary pleasure. temporary relief, but it's fleeting. Only God truly satisfies. The first commandment teaches us to prioritize our relationship with God above all else, to worship Him alone, and to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to know and to love, to honor, to glorify, and to enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this morning, for your word to us, and this reminder that we are to have no other gods before you. Lord, you are a good God, a merciful God, and you gave us your laws for our good, for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that during the coming days and weeks, we would be mindful of the things that we have set up in opposition to you. And Lord, that we would take those idols, that we would smash them, and that we would turn to you as the one true God, the only one who is worthy of our worship. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.